Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 25. We continue to see what God has given us here in the scriptures, going verse by verse through the book of Matthew. We'll read together Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. If you don't have a Bible, then get one of the black pew Bibles on the end of each pew, and it's on page 830 on to 831 in that Bible. So let's read together Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. And Jesus is speaking of the kingdom, what it will be like upon his return when the kingdom is consummated. Verse 14, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another two, to another one, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went away at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" I can think of at least 2 people in the recent past who have done work for me, or for our family, I guess I should say. The first one was an appliance repairman. Our dishwasher wasn't working properly, and so we called this appliance repair company, and he came, and he did work on the dishwasher, replaced a part, and we gave him the credit card number. We had a payment in exchange for the services, and it was all very fair, until we realized that he had replaced the wrong part. He had misdiagnosed the problem, and because of that, our dishwasher was still not working properly. And so as soon as we realized his mistake, we called him to come and to correct that mistake, and asked him to refund the money for the part that he had replaced, which was the wrong part. It was a transactional relationship. We hire you, you do the work, you do it properly. If it's done improperly, then you come back and you fix it until it is proper. We make sure that all of the money is exactly counted the right way. And it's just a fair trade kind of, you do this, we give you this relationship. Another person who did work for me recently was my daughter. Yesterday, she handed me a picture that she had drawn, and she had worked very hard on it. And she said, "Daddy, I made this for you." And she showed it to me. It had a line across the bottom and something that was kind of like a circle or an oval with some stuff in it. And she told me, "This is a duck." And I said, "That's great." And when she said it, I could kind of see it. And she said, "Here it is, it's floating on the water, and these are its legs, but you can't see the whole legs because they're in the water." And I said, "Oh, I see it. Is this its bill?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "And this in the middle, is this its wing?" And she said, "Ducks have wings?" And what I could do, if she were a commissioned artist, and I said, draw me a picture of a duck, you do this work for me, I will pay you a certain amount of money, I could look at that and say, you need to do better. Take this back. Redo it. But that's not the kind of relationship that my daughter and I have. I look at the work that she has done for me, and she has done it in love. And I don't look at it and say, there's some mistakes on this, I'm throwing it out, come back when you've got this better. I say, this is beautiful, and I am pleased with you. See, that's the difference between someone who does not have faith in Christ in their relationship with God and someone who does have faith in Christ. The Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. With faith, we do please God. Another way that it's put, Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, it says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But then it says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. A relationship of love for our Master through His Son Jesus makes it so that despite our flaws and our sins and our imperfect serving of God, that God looks at us in love and we look at God in love and He is pleased with our serving Him. Whereas someone who does not love God may come before God with all of the good works that they claim to have had, with all of the non-sin that they claim to, all the clean living that they claim to have had, and yet they cannot please God because they do not love Him, they do not have faith in Him, they are in the flesh and not in the Spirit. That's what Jesus is talking about in this parable of the talents, where there are those who please God, who are declared to be good and faithful servants, and the other who is cast into the outer darkness. This is the difference, and I think you'll be able to see it from the words of Jesus and not simply from the cross-references that give us the context, but from the actual passage that we have in front of us. So let's establish up front that what we're not talking about here, this is a story where if you were listening as I read this, one of the things that you might come away with is to say, well, I guess in the end, that our salvation or non-salvation will be based on our works. Because there were these two servants who were given a certain amount, and they did the work, they worked hard, their work was good, and so God said, I am pleased with you. And there was this other guy who did not do the work, and God was not pleased with him, and he was cast into the outer darkness. Well, let's establish up front that the Bible teaches that we are not saved by our works. We are saved by His grace. Here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved. Grace is the giving of something good that was undeserved. By grace, undeserved gift of God, you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Well, what we are talking about, though, is the very next verse in Ephesians after that, where it says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Even the good works that we have as a Christian are not really ours because they were prepared by God beforehand for us to walk in them. So what happens, the way that we are saved is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not of our own doing, not of our own deserving, not of our own managing to get this wage for what we've done, but purely by a free gift of God, by His grace in Jesus. And those who have received the free gift of God's grace through faith in Jesus, we then are motivated to please God and to walk in the good works that He has put in front of us. Here is what James 2:26 says, just as the body without the Spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. We are saved by faith alone, apart from works. But if you claim to have faith in Jesus and you do not serve God, you do not walk in the works that he laid out beforehand, it says that is dead faith and not real faith. That is a mere agreement to the doctrines rather than an actual love for God. So let's first look and we'll see what it is that God has lent to us, what God has given us in this life that's really his. So verse 14, first of all, recognizing what God has lent to us. It says, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who call his servants or slaves or bondservants." These would be those who are essentially enslaved to this master for a certain period of time. It says, he called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Now that is remarkable, isn't it? That he would entrust his servants, his slaves, with his own property. And not just with a little bit. Here's what it says. To one he gave 5 talents. Now the word talents can be confusing. Because when we hear the word talents, we think of talents. What are you good at? Can you sing? Can you play the guitar? Are you good at math? Etc., etc. And I think that this will, there are implications to those kinds of talents here. But the word talents is talking about a unit of measure in the first century that would have been a lot of money. So probably when you say a talent, it would have been something like 20 years' wages for a day laborer. Or you could just summarize that as saying $1 million. All right? So to the one he gave 5 talents, we might as well just say he gave him $5 million to take care of. That is pretty remarkable. To call your slave and say, "I'm going away on a journey, take care of this $5 million for me." And then to another he gave 2, and to another 1, and says each according to his ability. So he put them in charge of this huge amount of money. Even the one that only got 1, that's still $1 million. That's still a talent. That's a lot, right? And when it says each according to his ability, that reminds me of 1 Peter 4:10, where Peter says, "As each has received a gift, use it in service to one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." God has not given every single person or every single believer the same amount of ability, the same giftings, the same potential, and yet God has entrusted to each one of us a massive treasure to take care of. All right? So let's think about that. What is it that God has entrusted to us? Whatever it is that God's entrusted to you, that's something that you are called to work with. If you have an ability to cook, you can use that to show hospitality to others. Let's just talk about all kinds of things. If you have life, which you do, I don't think that we have any deceased people sitting among us right now. If you have life and breath, then that is a gift from God. That's what it says in Acts 17. He gives to us life and breath and everything. On a very basic level, you can use your body and you're living in a healthy way. You can honor God with your being alive. But there's a lot more to being alive than just your body and being alive. You have time that God has given you in this world, which depending on your age and your circumstances may seem to you like you have all the time in the world, or you may realize that you don't. But the time that God has given us is a gift. It's an investment that he has put in our hands. We can use our time effectively. The money and possessions that we have are all God's. They are all on loan from God, every single bit of it. You can use that money to give generously to the church. You can give generously to missions, give generously to the poor. Matthew Henry said that money is like manure. It is useless in the heap, and it must be spread. You have your spouse and your family. That is a tremendous investment from God to have those people that God has put right around you. Jesus said, love your neighbor, your family, especially the family that is in your own home. Those are your closest neighbors that God has given you to love and to sacrificially love them to give up what you would prefer in order to meet their needs and to care for them, to evangelize your children, maybe even evangelize your spouses, depending on your circumstances, and to love them. Other relationships that we have, we can sacrificially love people. The skills and the abilities that God has given us, probably the first thing that a lot of us hear when we hear the word talent, we can use those things like teaching and painting and writing and athletics and being handy and good at math and crafts and whatever else it is that you're good at. You can use those for the glory of God and for the good of others to increase that investment that God has made in you. Your knowledge, your education, your potential to gain more knowledge, your intellect. We can put those to work with what Jesus commanded us to do, to love the Lord your God with all your mind. We have especially, I want to concentrate on things that you have that others don't have who don't know Christ. You have the gospel. You have the gospel. The Bible in 2 Corinthians 4 calls the gospel a treasure. And we are pots of clay. But we have this treasure of the gospel in us, pots of clay. And it says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. That's one of the reasons that the Bible says explicitly, here's why you have the gospel, why God opened your heart to believe it and to possess the good news of Jesus Christ, is so that His power would be displayed instead of yours. How do you use the gospel? You can enjoy the gospel. Remember the gospel every day, that you were saved by God's grace in Jesus, that Jesus' blood was shed for you, so that you are free in Christ to serve Him and to love Him today. That you are forgiven, that it does not depend on your works. Every day, you can enjoy, you can give back thanksgiving to God for the good news of Jesus. And that is increasing the treasure that He has entrusted to you, the gospel. But you can also spread the gospel. You can take that treasure that He has put in you, jar of clay, and go and put it in the hands of other people, and you don't lose it, right? You don't decrease any amount of your possession of the gospel when you give it away to other people. And what it does instead is it causes thanksgiving to resound and increase as God gives grace to more and more people, as it says in 2 Corinthians. We have the grace of God. This is contained in the gospel. But we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, it says in Ephesians 1:3. You wonder, well, I don't feel like I have this tremendous treasure from God entrusted to me. Well, what about every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places for all eternity? You have that, an eternity that is secured so that you don't have to fear suffering loss of any kind in this world. No matter what loss you suffer in this world, it's okay because you have an eternity secured in heaven with Christ. And you can move forward, you can serve God in whatever way He puts in front of you. You have the gift of God of the means of sanctifying grace in this life. Let me tell you what I mean by that. 2 Peter 1:3 says that God has granted to us everything that is necessary for life and godliness. So you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's tucked away up there in heaven. We're waiting for that. But right here and now, 2 Peter says, you right now have everything given to you that is necessary for life and for godliness. It's yours already right now. You're clothed in Christ. The full armor of God is given to you sitting right there, just with the command, put it on and walk by the Spirit. All right? Everything. And specifically, well, how do you do that? You have the means of the Bible. You know, the gift of the Bible is not something that everybody has. You've been entrusted with this Bible. It is a treasure that God has put in your hands. Where on the last day, it's one of those things that He will look to see, what have you done with this? You have prayer that God has entrusted you, believer, to be able to draw near to the throne of grace, sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus, and to lift up every care and concern that you have before God, and to pray for others, just to commune with Him in prayer, to use that means of God's grace to increase the gift of grace back to the glory of God. So we have the Bible, we have prayer, we have the church. God has graciously given us the body of believers, the church. It is such a gift that God has not put you or me on our own. Even this morning, as I was in here and just seeing people walking into the service, it is such an encouragement to me as I see the faces of specific people walk in, and I think that's a person that God has called out of darkness to light by His grace. God did this, and God put them here. I mean, even just seeing each other is such an encouragement to me, such a means of God's grace in my life. And then so much that we can pour into each other, that we can help each other grow, that we can meet each other's needs when they arise. And this is good. You've been given, entrusted with this treasure of the church, where we can pour into serving with, you know, programmatic serving kinds of roles that are there, that are desperately needed. And you can pour into the specific people as you get to know them and love them and serve them as individuals too. We have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. This is the greatest gift that we could possibly think to ask for. We have God Himself in us, indwelling us. Believer, if you trust in Christ, you have the Spirit living in you. And we're called not to grieve the Spirit, but to be filled by the Spirit, to be filled up to the fullness of the image of Christ by the work of the Spirit, to walk by the Spirit. We have spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us for service of the Lord and service of the church. Some of those gifts that are listed in Scripture are administration, discernment, evangelism, exhortation, faith, giving, leadership, mercy, pastoring, serving, teaching, all of these things. And I don't think that any one list of the spiritual gifts that's included in the Scriptures is an exhaustive list. I think that it's saying that whatever it is that God has done and enabled you to serve, that is a gift of His grace by His Spirit, and fan it into flame and use that. And don't just tuck it away and let it sit there. 1 Corinthians 12 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Why has God spiritually gifted you? It is for the good of these people, of this church. And it is also for the glory of God. It says all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Or you might say He gave to one 5 talents, to another 2, etc., etc. I would dare say even that being an American immediately makes you one of the more well-entrusted servants of God. Because you may not think to yourself that you have great advantages because you are comparing yourself to other people right around you. But let me just give you some examples of that. For one thing, you are literally, by virtue of being an American, you are literally financially wealthy compared to the majority of people in the world. You have resources financially that you may think to yourself, but I don't have much, but compared to what so many others in the world have, you do have so much that you could put to work for the glory of the kingdom of God. And you have so much opportunity. And especially as Christians, let me just give you a less obvious example. You have the ability to obtain an American passport. And you know what an American passport can do that other passports in the world cannot do? And sometimes we say to ourselves, well, why are we focusing on, you know, taking to the gospel to these foreign countries with people that we'll never see when there's so much need right here in our country? Yes, there will always be need right here in our country. And Jesus said that we are to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Now, another of your first thoughts may be, but why don't we just let the people in those nations who trust Jesus be the ones to get the gospel to their nation? Or, you know, if it's a nation next door, a country next door, why don't we just let them be the ones to go to the country next door? Sometimes that can happen. But sometimes, do you know that your American passport can get you to the country next door to that person probably 10 times faster than they could. Or maybe they never could, because, I mean, just travel is so, so limited in so much of the world. But your American passport, Christian, it makes it so that you have an express route directly into almost every corner of the world where you can take that treasure of the gospel and go and tell it and share it. You have been entrusted with a lot,
a lot.
And the amount of what God has entrusted to us is a lot larger than I can list here. I can't possibly get at everything that that God has entrusted to everybody in here. But I hope that you get the picture here. Whatever God has put in your life is something He owns, that is on loan to you, that He has entrusted to you as His servant to use for His glory. Now, are you going to be able to use everything entrusted to you in every possible way? I dare say no, because you don't have time. But you can see, what is it in my life that's right in front of me that I can use to glorify God and for the good of others? That's the idea here. We want to recognize what God has put on loan in our hands. And then it says that there was this stewarding of these gifts, of God's grace. Verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went away at once and traded with them. Now you see right there is an immediate obedience. You know how we pray, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? That's what was happening right here in the way that Jesus portrayed this. An immediate obedience to go and to serve this master with what he's been given. So he went, he traded with them. The way that is speaking of it, it's not exactly the picture of an investor, not someone who would just take that money and put it into other people's businesses. This is the picture of someone who's going to do the work themselves, who's going to take what they, this money that he's been given, start his own business and work hard at it and really, really build and grow it. That's kind of the parable picture here. Not hiring someone else to do it for him, but going and really using his resources and working himself. So also, it says verse 17, he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. All right. So there is service of God here. If we would faithfully steward what God gives to us, we would serve God. What is a servant who doesn't serve? Not a servant, right? If we are servants of God, we serve God. Because we know God, we love God, and we do things. I want to also mention here, it talks about what happens with the man who has the 5 and then the man who has the 2. You might think, well, that man with the 2, he's so much worse off. Why did he even bother when the guy with the 5 had so much more and could do so much more work? Well, the reason is because he's been entrusted with the 2, right? Occasionally, this is a temptation for us in the Christian life to say, okay, I think that I've been spiritually gifted in this way, but I know this other person who has the same spiritual gifting, and it's much stronger, and they're able to do a lot more with it, so I'm just going to leave it to that guy. No, absolutely not. What God has entrusted to you, even you will always, always find someone who is more gifted than you, and where you could just say, I'll just leave it to them. And yet, God has entrusted you with what He's entrusted you with. One thing I thought of when I was thinking about this, a lot of you guys know John and Meg O'Day, who moved down to Florida a couple of years ago, and they are both professional cooks, chefs, I guess you could say, doing baking and cooking. We had them over to our house one time, and Micah said, hey, you grill. And I said, you want me to grill for John and Meg and, you know, have them evaluate my ability to grill chicken? So I could say, well, you know, I'm not as good at this as they are. Let's make them be the ones to work the grill. But you know what? At that moment, at that time, it was my job to grill. It was my job to show hospitality, despite the fact that they were much more advantaged in their giftings at that. And they liked it. They said they liked it. I don't know. But just to say, you don't look at somebody else in the church or somebody else in the world and say, they can do it better, I guess I just won't try. No, God has entrusted to you what he's entrusted to you for you to serve him in those ways. Another thing that's happening here is that there is risk involved. When you take a monetary investment like this is talking about, that's the parable that he's telling, the parallel example of what we're thinking of is this monetary investment. If you take money and you go and you pour it into a business, you go and do business with it, even if you invest in somebody else's business, there is risk. You could lose it. But they don't seem to be worried about that. They're just going forward, saying, this is what my master has entrusted to me. This is what my master has asked me to do. I will do it despite the risks because I love my master. As we're going to see, they love their master. But on the other hand, there was the one who did not love his master, who hated his master, who felt that his master was a harsh slave driver. Here's what he did. Verse 18, he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. What's the reasoning there? He's going to explain that it's because that way there's no risk. There is no chance of getting it wrong. There will be a one-for-one transaction between me and my master. He gave me one talent. When he returns, I will not have messed it up. I will give him back the one that he gave me. We will shake hands, and he will not be harsh to me, as I know that he often is to others. This harsh master of mine will leave me alone if I simply don't mess up. That is not a relationship of faith and love. If you want to make sure that you serve God in a way that will increase and resound what he's entrusted to you, I want you to hear Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11. As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither. I copied this in King James. Just go with it, all right? But watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. If you've got your Bible in your hand, and you are abiding in Christ in his word, and walking according to what he says with that light on your path, that lamp to your feet, you're not going to have to worry that all of this is going to come back void. All my serving will be in vain. No, in the Lord your labor is not in vain, says 1 Corinthians 15:58. You will have the risk, as you serve God, of criticism, possibly of persecution, the risk of personal loss. You'll have the risk of getting it wrong and losing some of the investment that God made in you. But the best way to mitigate that risk is to work according to the word of the master, according to what God has delivered to us in Scripture. So we take it, we walk forward with risk, knowing that in faith in Christ, even if we hand God an imperfect drawing of a duck, even if we hand him work that is flawed, he will look at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because we've taken what he's entrusted to us, and we have used it to resound for his glory in love for him. This is good news for people who are looking for God's will. That's one of the questions that comes up all the time, especially in the lives of younger people, but not just in the lives of younger people, is what is God's will for my life? What do I do? Well, the good news is that you can do stuff for Jesus without getting a special word from God about it first. Just like God took these millions of dollars, or say the master in the story took these millions of dollars and put them in the hands of his servants and said, just go work with it. That's kind of what the Christian life is like a lot of times. You don't necessarily have like explicit instructions of take this job and not that job, marry this person and not that person, do this, you know, start this project and don't start that project. But what you do is you say, God has given me what he's given me, and I'm just going to do what I can now, and I'm going to serve him. You can do stuff for Jesus without getting a special word from God about it first. You can go ahead and do something for the glory of God and for the good of others, and know that whatever he's entrusted to you, he's told you to work with it. I love the saying, anything that's worth doing is worth doing badly. All right? It is better to attempt something for the glory of God and for the good of others than not to attempt it because you fear that you'll get it wrong and not be the best person to do it. We take what we have been entrusted with and we work with it. The only thing that you can be sure is not God's will is to sit around doing nothing while you're waiting for him to give you more instructions. There is a principle here too. One of the ways that God causes what he's invested in us to increase and to resound for his glory is through something very simple that we call thanksgiving. Now, this is good news for those of you who say to yourself, I am too busy to do what the pastor is talking about, or I am too sick, or I can't get out of the house as much as I used to. I just don't know if I have much that I can serve with. Here are some ways that God has said that his investment in us will resound and increase for his glory, is especially through the giving of thanks to God. So everything that we just listed a little while ago, of all the things that God has entrusted to us, one thing that you can simply do with each and everything that you recognize that God has given you is you can tell God thank you for those things. You remember there were 10 lepers on one occasion that Jesus healed all at once. 9 of them ran away glad, and 1 came back and said thank you to God. He's the one who caused that investment that Jesus gave to him to increase for the glory of God, just simply through his giving thanks. And then there are some other things, and this is a theme of the book of 2 Corinthians. I'll list 3 things in 2 Corinthians that Paul talks about that will increase thanksgiving to God from what he's given us. One is generous financial giving. 2 Corinthians 9 says, each one must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. That's that increasing in the investment language, the abound, all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the sower, seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Cheerful financial giving in faith in God increases every good work. It increases the harvest of our righteousness. And it says this, and you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. You can give financially knowing this will resound to the praise and glory of God as people give thanks for what has been given. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Okay? So generous financial, cheerful financial giving is one way to increase that investment God has given to us. A second is intercessory prayer. When I say intercessory, I just mean praying for other people, for their needs. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 1, as Paul is describing an immense amount of suffering that he and his companions are going through. He says, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. What he's saying is that when there is suffering, when there is difficulty in someone's life, part of the reason that God allows that suffering and that difficulty is that so that we believers will pray for them. And that so that when we pray for them, God can answer those prayers. And when he answers those prayers, that we can say, thank you. And that is a rich return on investment to God. Paul said that he knows how to abound. He knows how to do well when he abounds, and he knows how to be brought low, and he can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Well, when we are brought low, we pray so that we can give thanks to God. When we have an abundance, we give so that we can give thanks to God. And also through evangelism and missions. And I already mentioned this, but I just want to read you this from 2 Corinthians 4:15. Paul says that the reason he's carrying the gospel and dedicating his life to go and to tell people the gospel, he says, it is for your sake so that his grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. We want to give financially so people will give thanks. We want to pray for people so we can say thank you when God answers. We want to share the gospel so that God will save people and they will be thankful to God and increase that investment that God has made in us. Now, then on the other hand, there's those who do not steward what God has given. There are those who would say, yes, I understand that God is the master and he is harsh, and so I will have a transactional relationship between me and him. I will not do anything to upset him. I will give him back exactly what he has given to me. In a way, that seems fine, because nothing gets messed up. But here's what it says in Proverbs 18:9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. If you say to yourself, well, my life is pretty clean. I don't do those bad things that are on the lists in the Bible. You're probably fooling yourself about that. But you may say to yourself, well, I don't engage in any sexual activity outside of marriage. I give my money to the church. I don't hurt people. I don't shoot anybody, even though I get angry at them on the road. I don't do this. I don't do that. Some people have an impression of the Christian life. I should say unbelievers have an impression of the Christian life that it is not doing bad things. Not doing bad things is the man who took the one talent and buried it in the ground and didn't mess it up and handed it right back to the master without doing anything. The Christian life is not a life of emptiness. It is a life of fullness in knowing and loving and serving God. And whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. That clean living, that absence of bad stuff, does not make anyone good. And serving God involves risk. When you just say, well, I will just not do anything bad, what the Bible calls that is being a sluggard. Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside, I shall be killed. Always an excuse not to do something. Right? But let's look and let's have, instead of the risks motivating us not to do something, let's have the reward motivating us to serve God. Here's the reward for the faithful. Verse 19. It says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Jesus is coming. All right? Jesus is coming to settle accounts. That's what this is all about. That's what this whole section of Scripture is about. Jesus is coming back. And here he comes to settle accounts. And those who had received the one who had received the five talents came forward, bringing them, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. I have made five talents more. Here's what the master says to him and to the one who had the two talents, who got two talents more from his work. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This is not merely a transactional relationship between master and slave, between boss and worker. How do we know that? It says, I set you over a little. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. $5 million is not little. And he's saying, I will set you over much now. And not just that, but you remember he was loaned this 5 talents. He brought back that 5 talents plus 5 talents more. And guess who ends up owning the 10 talents? It's placed right back in the servant's hands to keep. And he's going to be set over more. And here's the best part. This is so much better than the millions of dollars and the stuff that he'll be over. He says, enter into the joy of your master. The joy of the Lord. You know that that's what is motivating you today, is where you will find joy. Whether you've thought through that or not, I guarantee that that's what's motivating you in the way that you live and go about your thinking and your life, is where am I going to find the most joy? Here's where you're going to find the most joy, is in not your joy, but in the joy of the Lord. Enter into my joy, the joy of your master. And the joy of the Lord can be your joy, and it can be so much greater joy than you could ever possibly have found in anything else. Hebrews 12 says that Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And that joy, he went to the cross for that joy. And he is enjoying that joy at the right hand of the throne of the Father right now. And he says, enter into the joy of your master. So I can't describe this well enough to get it across to you how good this is. There's no possible way. And it is so disproportionate. This is not a transaction like, you gave me this much, and so I'll give you what you're owed. This is just absolutely pouring out riches upon this servant. And that's what it says we have if you have faith in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It is because we have that joy of the Lord secured for us in heaven that we are free. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are now free to serve Christ.
Because we have the joy of the Master in front of us. But then on the other hand, there is the eternal punishment for the faithless. If you look down at verse 24, he who received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man.
There is where he doesn't believe. That's the root of every single bit of this. It's not his bad work. It's not his non-work. It's what was driving his non-work, which was that he hated this master. He didn't have faith in him. He didn't know him. If he had known him, he would have known that this is the kind of master who would disproportionately pour out riches on servants who had been faithful with a little. But what his opinion of this master was, is you are hard. You are harsh. I know that you, master, you are going to take what is not yours. You are going to reap where you did not sow and gather where you scattered no seed. And I would not do anything to possibly stir up your anger against me. And so here is exactly what I buried in the ground that you gave to me. No harm, no loss. The problem here is that he hated his master. He did not have faith. The result, he said to him, cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is talking about eternal punishment in the fires of hell. That's what we all have deserved for ourselves. That's what we all have earned for ourselves. That's the only thing we could possibly earn for ourselves. And yet these other servants are entering into the joy of their master. He says, verse 29, to everyone who has, more will be given, and to the one who has an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And boy, that sounds weird, doesn't it? It doesn't sound very generous. Well, there's a clue back in Matthew 13 of what Jesus is talking about here. The disciples had asked him, verse 10 of Matthew 13, they said, why do you speak to these crowds in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it has been given, here's the gift that they've been given, to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. He's talking about the gift of faith. If you have the gift of faith in Jesus, to know Christ, to be born again, you have an abundance. And you will receive an even greater abundance for all eternity. But to the one who has not, to the one who does not have the gift of faith in Christ, when he meets his master, even what he has will be taken away, it says. The difference in all of this, the root of all of it, is faith versus non-faith. Loving the master versus resenting and hating the master. Having a relationship of loving and pleasing this master versus a transactional, please don't get me, master, kind of non-faith. If he had known the master, if those who claim to know God, they will know this about God. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. But the one who doesn't know him says, he is a hard, harsh man. And the irony is that because he hates this master, because he thinks of him as a hard, harsh man, what he will experience instead is what it says, that this master will by no means clear the guilty, that he will be in the eternal loss and suffering of having offended this holy God. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, you cannot come before God and say, I lived clean enough, and be accepted. You cannot say, here is exactly what you gave me, I didn't mess it up, and enter into the joy of your master. But what we can have is a pleasing of God by faith that is not our own, that Jesus has bought for us with his blood. So I want to ask you, those of you who do not have faith in God, who look at God as just this relationship between you and God is transactional, I hope I don't mess it up and he counts me as good enough, that means you don't know him. And I would invite you to come to know him, the God who is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and who has shown that love in the person of Jesus, who came and in the very next chapters after this one is going to suffer and die for our sins. And this master is the one who loved us so much that he gave up everything for us. He gave up his very self for us. Will you come to know that he is Lord? And will you embrace the joy of your master, this grace that he gives you by faith in him? And to those who know him, let's increase and abound in our service of the Lord for the glory of God, for the good of others, with the joy of the master set in front of us to store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. How do we do that? Here's some practical things to do if you want to take what God has invested in you and cause it to increase and abound for the glory of God. First, believe in Christ. Keep on believing in Christ. Keep on knowing and believing that he is your master who loves you and who forgives you and is gracious to you and is not out to get you, but that you can serve him and take risks because you are his. Okay? Secondly, love this Christ. Believe in this Christ. Love this Christ, this master. Thirdly, soak in his word. He has given us instructions for what to do. His word will not return void. Our work in the Lord is not in vain. So take his word on a daily basis and soak in it and walk by it. And you're not going to have to worry that you're going to displease God and he'll get you, all right? And do what he says. So here, John 15, Jesus says this, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That wicked servant, I'm just putting this together as I read that. That wicked servant, he knew that he could do nothing. He could do nothing because he was apart from the master. He hated the master. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But he says, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ.
What's the goal of this? It says in verse, back in John 15, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples.
So, all this to say, Jesus is coming back, and as we wait for Jesus, he calls us to take the stuff, the investments, the loans that he has given to us, which is everything you have, and to use it to increase and abound for his glory and for the good of others. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for everything that you have entrusted to us. We thank you especially for the gift of yourself, to know you, God, to be able to come before the Father in faith in Jesus who was slain for us and indwelt by the Spirit, Lord, to know you, to love you, to serve you. God, I pray that you would be pleased with us as we serve you. And Lord, I pray for those who have that false view of you, who have a lack of faith, a hatred of you, who cannot please you because they are in the flesh and not in the Spirit. I pray that you would call them to yourself, that you would effectually call them to believe, to be saved, to have a life of love, heart of love for you, and to please you by your grace. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we consider what you have invested in us, all that you've given us. Help us to use what you have given us, even our very life and breath itself, not for the things of this world and treasures that pass away, but for your glory and for others' good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.